And continuing this long but important story. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, he blessed and broke it, and he gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Please pray with me. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped. Chances are you faced that kind of disappointment before. We had hoped that college would have accepted him, or we had hoped the election would have turned out differently, or we had hoped the cancer would have been less aggressive. We had hoped the treatment would have worked. We had hoped that he would have put down the bottle. We had hoped the marriage would have fixed itself. We had hoped. Chances are you've faced that kind of disappointment before, like Cleopas and the unnamed disciple on their way to Emmaus. They had hoped that Jesus would have been the one to redeem Israel, to free it from Roman rule, to save them from their troubles. Maybe that's why scholars can't find any actual geographical place named Emmaus. Emmaus is the place that you go to avoid standing still, looking sad, the destination you head to keep moving, keep putting one foot in front of the other, that place that is anywhere but here. Most of us know that place. Maybe that's why the disciple traveling with Cleopas isn't named in the story. You could be that disciple, trudging alongside Cleopas, feeling sad on the way to that place where you go to deal with loss and disappointment. We had hoped. Emmaus is a comforting place, I think. Hope is risky. Hope sets you up for disappointment. Emmaus is the place you go to lower your expectations. And so you tell yourself the relationship probably won't work out, or the job probably won't come through, or you tell yourself that this administration probably is going to be as bad as you expect it to be. The nation probably isn't going to get any better. Emmaus can be a comforting place. Because as John Cleese once said, "I can take the despair, it's the hope I can't take." Maybe that is why when the risen Christ does show up, the two disciples, the people most likely to recognize him, just can't see. It's hard to see hope when you are only expecting disappointment. Meg Peary McLaughlin, a preacher friend in D.C., recently brought to my attention the book, Why We Ignore the Facts That Will Save Us, written by a father-daughter duo. And Jack and Sarah Gorman tackle confirmation bias. They study persistent beliefs in our culture, which are not just demonstrably false, but also potentially deadly, such as the conviction that vaccines are hazardous. Immunization is one of the triumphs of modern medicine, the Gormans note, but no matter how many scientific studies conclude that they are safe and that there is no link between immunizations and autism, still anti-vaxxers remain unmoved. What's going on with that, they want to know. Why can't we see the truth that can save us? The Gormans cite research that shows that people experience a genuine pleasure when processing information that supports their already held beliefs, even when those beliefs are wrong. We get a dopamine rush in our brain when processing information that supports our already held beliefs, even when those beliefs are wrong. It feels good to stick to our guns even when we're wrong. It feels good to see a political opponent fail rather than to see him surprise us with beneficial policies. It feels good to watch our brand of cable TV reinforce the outrage we already know. It feels good to have our disappointment confirmed. Cleopas and the disciple knew that Jesus was dead. They knew that the empire had won. They knew that Jesus, his teachings had failed. It felt better to have their disappointment confirmed than to hang on to risky hope. And so they walk for miles without seeing hope right there beside them. Now, I hope that you are not surprised that Jesus is there, and not because of some cheesy Footprints in the Sand poem. The God who is with us shouldn't be a surprise to most of us. This God who is closer than we think. That's what Jesus is all about in the Christian story. Are you suffering? This one knows suffering. Have you hit the bottom? This one knows the bottom. Are you facing death? This one has been there too. Felt betrayed by the people you love? You can check that off his list. The church has been trying to teach us that Jesus is there in our suffering, in our hopelessness, especially among those who know the injustice of empire, who know its crucifixions and other tools of fear. We shouldn't be surprised that where hope is lost, Jesus is probably nearby, like touchably close. But bad theology is hard to get out of your system, especially when that bad theology is another tool of the empire. Theology that says, well, God helps those who help themselves. Or theology that says material wealth is an automatic sign of God's blessing. Or that theology that says, if you're not winning or not feeling good, then God is probably not on your side. Even Jesus' closest disciples have a hard time getting that kind of bad theology out of their system. Maybe they've heard it for so long that they get a dopamine rush whenever they have it confirmed. And yet, thankfully, they don't have to get their theology right-sized in order to see Jesus. They just have to pay attention to someone else on their journey. That's it. They don't have to get closer to God by crawling on their hands and knees through fire or praying the Psalms from 1 through 150. They don't have to confess their sins for 3 hours each day or even memorize scripture. None of the usual things that we usually regard as spiritual. They just have to pay attention to somebody else, to a stranger. Walk side by side for a little while. Take a risk and welcome someone else on their journey. And there they find the hope that will save the world. Or maybe that hope finds them. You know, paying attention to people you run into can rock your world. It can change your outlook. It can diminish your fear. It can open you up to God's presence in the other. Paying attention to someone else and inviting them to stay a little while, it opens you up to hope. Or it did for Cleopas and the other disciple anyway. Not only did they see Jesus, but they went back to the place where he was executed. They did a 180 and went back to the place where truth tellers are silenced, where love makers are snuffed out, where justice seekers are shut down. They went back to the place where they had lost hope, ready to announce that everything had changed. They went back into the place where death had confirmed everything that they already believed about the harshness of this world, confident that there was now more to the story than they had first imagined. They went back to Jerusalem. Imagine for a minute if they had not invited Jesus in. The text says he seemed like he was headed on to the next village. He wasn't going to tell them who he was. Imagine if they had said, "The schedule's too full for conversation today." Imagine if they had said, "My work is so demanding, I don't ever have time for anyone who's not already on the calendar 2 weeks out." Imagine if they had said, "I'm too weary for anyone right now that I don't already know." They almost missed him. It's so easy for hope to keep right on walking if you don't ever take a risk to invite him to dinner. But they didn't. And I'm so glad they didn't. And maybe there is a lesson for people who had hope. People who had hoped a change was going to come. People who had hoped love was going to win. People who had hoped that death wouldn't have the last word. People who live in times of fear. You don't always have to crawl on your hands and knees through the fire. You don't always have to work 10 times harder to force good onto the stage. Sometimes the best way to resist hate or anxiety, or just the latest hurtful tweet, is to pay attention to the people that God sends into your life. Listen to them. Invite them in to your life and your losses. Invite them to share food at your table. Invite them to be real with you. Because the testimony of Luke is that resurrection is going to happen. No amount of organized money or organized people can ever stop resurrection power. No empire, no administration, no nation, no people can shut down resurrection. Sure, they will try. There will be more Pilates and Herods and Caesars and Pharaohs trotting out their courses. Death is still on the march. But resurrections cannot be shut down because they come from the heart of God. So the only real question is whether you want to see them or not. Whether you want to stare hope in the face when he's walking beside you or let him keep on walking to meet someone else. Whether you want to see what life after suffering looks like, or whether you want to keep having your worst confirmed again and again and again, I hope you will decide to make some room. I hope I'll decide to listen a little longer, to tarry a little later. I hope you'll allow yourself to relax a little more. Let that tension fall from your face. Uncross those arms. and meet Jesus in the world as close as a stranger, as nearby as your breath, ready to meet you, ready to meet you in a simple welcome.